This morning and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and get started here. I had to get over and get my cup of water here. Got something in my throat here. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have actually, in our verse by verse study, we've actually covered all the way down through verse 9. Although we covered the last few verses here rather quickly last time, and I do want to review a little bit here. I think this is such a great passage of Scripture. You could spend week after week after week in it and still not completely, you know, mine all the riches that are here. There's just so much here. So we do want to go back, if you would, to verse 6, and then we'll just see how far we can get today in this section. Verse 6, he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Let's just spend a little bit of time here reviewing some of the details that we looked at from verses 6 through 9, because I do know that towards the end of last week's lesson, we kind of ran out of time on some of these and weren't able to get as much detail as I'd like to. And as I mentioned, you could spend a number of weeks in this passage and still not mine all the riches and the treasures that are here. These are some passages of Scripture that, of course, you and I as believers take great comfort and encouragement in, indeed confidence in, from. You can see how Paul starts at verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident." And we tried to make the comment last time that when Paul says here we are always confident, always is a pretty bold word, okay? How many of you are always confident? That type of thing. Well, what we tried to convey is that confidence that Paul is talking about here in that verse, that the kind of confidence Paul is talking about here is the confidence that comes from trusting God's Word. All right, not self-confidence, certainly not confidence in this world or in the politics of this world or riches or finances or health, that type of thing. Rather, it's the confidence that comes from God's Word. And it is when we do trust God's Word, it is at those times that's when we can say we are always confident. If you find that you're experiencing doubt and fear, as the song says, when doubts arise and fears dismay, I think is how it says it. Well, it's probably because you have gotten away from resting in what the Word of God says. It's probably because you have drifted a little bit from what the verses actually say. When the Apostle Paul says here, "Therefore we are always confident," remember that always confident is predicated upon where that confidence is coming from. And as long as we stay in the Word of God, as long as we're allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, hence being filled with the Spirit, then that's how we can agree with the Apostle Paul and should agree with Paul and say with the Apostle Paul, "Therefore we are always confident." Remember that this is not self-confidence. It's not confidence in the world, not confidence in riches, not confidence in politics, not confidence in your health, but rather it's confidence in God and what He says. And if we will rest in what He says, if we'll believe what He says, then we can and will say with the Apostle Paul here, "Therefore, we are always confident." And the confidence comes from knowing something that God has told us. Since God cannot lie, since God knows all things, He declares the end from the beginning, therefore we know that what He says is going to come to pass. That's why we can be, quote-unquote, always confident. And he says here at verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's just an obvious fact. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally, bodily, is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. If you'll turn with me to Colossians, look over to Colossians in chapter number 3. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3 here. Colossians in chapter 3. And it says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now watch this. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is physically, bodily, sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's where he is physically, bodily. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter number 2, of course, you and I understand that spiritually, and by the way, when I say spiritually, I don't mean it's not real. It is, of course, real. It's just that it's spiritual, and that in our position in Christ, we also have been, Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, positionally and spiritually, we are actually seated with Christ in the heavens as well. But physically, we are not there yet. You understand that. You're sitting down somewhere right now in your living room, or maybe around your kitchen table, or in your desk in your study, or whatever it might be. Wherever you happen to be listening to this right now, perhaps you're going to be downloading this message from the internet and putting it on your iPod or whatever, and then listening to it while you're driving your car. Physically, you're still here, okay? And that's all Paul is talking about when he says back in 2 Corinthians 5:6, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That's pretty easy to figure that out. Right now, we are still at home in the body, all right? Although it's a home that is requiring more and more maintenance, if you know what I mean. Indeed, the outer man does perish. This home, just like your physical home that you live in, the house, you know, the windows, the doors, you got to keep painting it up. You got to every once in a while get rid of the termites in it. You got to, you know, fix bad plumbing. You got all kinds of things you got to do. You know what I'm saying? You got to clean the dust, get rid of the roaches and the flies, and clean the windows. Just all kind of vacuum the carpet, whatever it might be. Just like the house you live in, so too the earthly house of this tabernacle, it is indeed perishing, it is decaying, and it will be dissolved. But that's not a problem, because the Apostle Paul says that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, well, guess what? We've got we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what God says. He cannot lie. He knows the truth. He declares those things which be not as though they were. And we just trust what he says. That's why Paul can say in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now understand something. Even though we are absent from the Lord, you don't want to take Paul there to be contradicting things that he has said in other verses. You don't want to get the idea from that verse that Paul is saying that we don't have the Lord indwelling us. Look with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8. It's important that we understand that even though we're absent from the Lord, we still do have the Lord indwelling us. But how is that so? How is that not a contradiction? Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. At verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that, there it is, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, watch this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? So, the way that the Godhead indwells the believer is by means of the Spirit of God. Christ is definitely in you by means of His Spirit. the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But Christ himself bodily is physically located at the right hand of the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer by means of, by way of the Spirit of God. Those verses make it very, very clear. By the way, did you notice that you have all three members of the Godhead identified in that verse there? Verse 9, I'm back at Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There's God the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, there is the Father, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is, isn't that interesting? You've got all three members of the Godhead spoken about there in the verse. And it is by way of the Spirit of Almighty God that that's how Christ dwells us. 1 Corinthians taught us already. Paul said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, and so forth. Okay? So, go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, Paul says here in verse 7 now, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're going to come back to that one here in just a second, although that is just... Boy, it's interesting that that verse is in parentheses there, and yet it is at the very heart of all that we're talking about. I mean, of absolutely all that we're talking about. Not just this immediate context, but certainly applies in the context here. We walk by faith, not by sight. We make that regular, steady progress in the Christian life, just a consistent walk. And we do so by believing what God says, not by looking at external appearance. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. And then he says at verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If it was up to us, when the Apostle Paul says, willing rather, we would rather be present with the Lord as compared to be in this present earthly house of this tabernacle. See how he says that there? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the Lord and to be, I'm sorry, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If Paul had to make a decision as far as which one he would prefer, he tells you in that verse exactly what it would be. He would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The one necessitates the other. Both verses, when you look at verse 6 and verse 8 together, if you're a believer and you're present in this body, then you're absent from the physical presence of the physical Lord. Okay? On the other hand, if you're absent from the body and you're a believer, then you are present with the Lord. Okay? The one demands the other. Okay? When you look at the context here, the one demands the other. You're either in this body, if you're listening to my voice, you are in this body. Okay, you got that part, right? And you're absent from the Lord. But on the other hand, the split second that you leave your body, you are going to be present with the Lord. And as you can see here, the Apostle Paul indicates that is what he would rather have. He says, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, if you'll look at a comparison passage over in the book of Philippians, you'll see a very similar kind of situation, although Paul describes a little bit further the great conflict that he had because of the realization of the great necessity that there was for him to remain in this body, even though he would rather go be with the Lord, and that great conflict that caused him. Paul says in Philippians chapter number 1 here, he says at verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The fruit of his labor was twofold. One, he would see more people get saved and edified. And two, he would continue to suffer persecution. Okay? So what fruit that is, okay? He says, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. He's like, I guess the way we would commonly say it, between a rock and a hard place. To be in a strait betwixt two. A strait is a confining, constraining place. You've all heard of the term, the phrase, the straits of Gibraltar, a strait in terms of geography and so forth, or in terms of describing physical locations on the planet. It's where you have a body of water that is constrained down to a fine point on both shores, on both sides. So it winds up being a very narrow passage where you're forced to go through a very narrow passage. So they talk about the concept of the straits of Gibraltar. To be under a strait is to be under that pressure, that constraining pressure, okay? And Paul says here, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." He just is under this constraining pressure between these two possible scenarios. On the one hand, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. When you depart as a believer, you depart to be with Christ. Paul goes on to say, which is far better. Well, that's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 8. He says, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians, he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. When you and I as believers depart this body, when we leave this body, to depart is to go somewhere. It's to leave one place and expect to arrive somewhere else. Think about that word, what that word depart means. You're leaving some place and you're going to go to another. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. Boy, isn't that true? Far better than the sufferings of this present time. Far better than experiencing the rejection and the afflictions associated with our identification with Christ and the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. Far better is it to depart and to be with Christ. But on the other hand, he says at verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh." Well, then obviously that's talking about staying here in this body. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh," here he says, "is more needful for you." It's the thing that is of greater need. Boy, you can sure see that Paul was torn between this, because he would rather, we learn from 2 Corinthians, he would willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, and had that great desire to depart and to be with Christ. He had that great desire, not a small desire, but that great, he says, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he realized that there was a need that was greater than his desire. And that need was to abide in the flesh so that the Philippians and others could continue along in the edification process. And he says at verse 25, "And having this confidence," well, there's the word confidence again. Isn't that interesting? "I know that I shall abide with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." See that? He knew. It's interesting how you think about that. How did the Apostle Paul know that? Well, I think he knew that his ministry was not finished yet. Look how he says it in 2 Timothy 4. He realized that there was still some more information that he had to get and make available to the church, the body of Christ. Look at how he says it in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says this, "I have fought a good fight." Now here it is. "I have finished my course." I have finished my course. Paul evidently knew that there was a particular course and that he wasn't quite done yet when in prison in Rome the first time and when he wrote the book of Philippians. He knew that there was still some more information that had to come forth that the Philippians would need for their furtherance and joy of faith. He would need the completion of the revelation of the mystery. He knew he had to get that and so forth. So that's why I think that he had that confidence that he knew he would abide and so forth. All right, well, go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5 here, and let's do then talk. He says at verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That verse sometimes can cause people a little bit of problem or confusion, and it's a good question. The question is, well, wait a minute, I thought we were already accepted of him. After all, if you look over to Ephesians chapter number 1, it does say in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, aren't we already accepted? Look at how it says it over in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Aren't we already holy? See that? So, look back at Ephesians chapter number 1, and at verse 4, it says that we should be holy and without blame. So, on the one hand, you have Paul teaching us that we've already been made accepted, we are already holy, we are already without blame. Well, what then does he mean? Is he contradicting himself when he says over in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him? Well, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction or what? No, and of course you know it's not a contradiction. You see the context that he's talking about laboring. He's talking about his work, his ministry, his conduct in this life here and now as a believer. And he's saying that what I want to make sure and do is I labor. I put energy and effort. To labor is to do that, is to put energy and effort and sweat. He says, I put energy and effort into making sure, into seeing that my conduct, that my activity, that my lifestyle, that what I do in this body, that it is consistent with my identity in Christ. I want to make sure that my conduct here and now matches who God says he has already made me to be in Christ. That's just that whole area of our practical sanctification. We've already been set aside by God in Christ for his glory. And one of the reasons that we want to stay in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get in us is so that it can change us. And as it changes us, it'll change us. We want it to change us from the inside out. And as it changes us, as we let the Word of Christ dwell on us richly, then as we live life day by day, as we come across various situations, various opportunities, various life circumstances, It affords us the occasion to say, wow, this is an opportunity to live in a way that is consistent with what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a saint of the Most High God. And, you know, there's labor involved in that. Paul clearly says at verse 9, wherefore we labor. Living the Christian life in this world that is under the influence of the god of this world, said to be a present evil world, and still living in these bodies of sinful flesh. You understand, living the Christian life doesn't come easy. There's a constant battle that you and I face in terms of making choices, day by day choices. It all begins in the thinking process, by the way. But it's a labor, it's an effort. There's a decision process we have to go through day by day that, you know what? Here's the situation, how am I going to respond? Well, the way that the Word of God would lead me to respond is this way. The way the world might want me to respond is completely opposite. The way my flesh wants to respond is something different even again. And so what we want to do is we want to make those decisions that would manifest, that would result in the manifestation of the fact that we are saints of the Most High God. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 9 when he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." We simply want our conduct here to be consistent with our position and identity in Christ. Look how Paul says it over in 1st, look at over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look how he says it over here. Again, this is the doctrine of our practical sanctification, allowing the Word of God over time to change us from the inside out, so that what is seen on the outside is an accurate reflection of the life of Christ inside. Indeed, it is His life, okay? And look with me again over to 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." See, in Christ, you already are pleasing to God. In Christ, you already are holy and beloved. Don't you love that word, beloved? In Christ, you are already without blame. In Christ, you are already accepted. But one of the purposes of the Word of God, of allowing the Word of God to get into us again, is to change us from the inside, and hence to allow Christ, who is our life, to manifest His life on the outside. And that's what Paul is speaking about here, the whole concept of our sanctification. Verse 1 again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk," that is, a walk of grace. That's how we ought to walk, okay? Not a system of do's and don'ts, but how you ought to walk is to walk by grace and to please God. You walk by grace, through faith, you will please God. "So you would abound," notice, "more and more." Just more and more, every day, just learning a new way to allow the life of Christ in us to be manifest out of us. Now, quickly, if you would, go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, having said that, look at what Paul goes on to say here at verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." As soon as you bring up the issue of the judgment seat of Christ, in the minds of a lot of believers, it's almost a terrifying event, almost just a petrifying event and subject. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. He certainly is saying that one reason that we labor is because we are going to give an account, as he clearly says at verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive." There certainly is an accounting that's going to go on. And by the way, we're not going to get into a lot of detail today on this. We're going to probably have to do this next time, because I'm still trying to get back to verse 7, okay? But understand this. Notice the wording at verse 10 very carefully. He says, "For we must all appear," these are the believers, this is the believer, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," watch this now, "that everyone may receive the things done." Okay, what's the next word there? Notice it's the word, "the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That verse doesn't say that everyone may receive the things done by his body, but rather the things done in his body. Well, what's the difference between those two? The difference, once again, is whether we have allowed Christ, who is in us, to live through and out of us. It's not an accounting of things done by the body. It's an accounting of things done in the body. It's the working out of the Word of God in our inner man. That's what it is. As we allow Christ, who is our life, to live out through us, then that is under the category of good. On the other hand, Christ is in us, but if we don't allow Him to live in and through us, and instead we simply do it in the energy of our own flesh, then it's worthless. No matter how good on the outside it might appear, it's worthless. It's bad. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And we're not interested in that, right? We're interested in learning to let Christ, who is our life, to be our life. Now, like I say, I'm getting kind of way ahead of myself. I'm still trying to get back to verse 7 here. And we'll deal with this more next time when we talk extensively about the judgment seat of Christ. But I do at this point want to go back to verse 7, where Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That really is the whole essence of what not only starting the Christian life, but living the Christian life is all about. It truly is a walk of faith. Think about that phrase there, to walk. What does it mean to walk? It's not a run. We don't run by faith. We don't sprint by faith. That verse says we walk by faith. Walking is a very natural activity for a human being, for a person. Of course, you're not walking when you're born. You're crying when you're born. Crying and going to the bathroom and you're hungry, right? Those three things, okay? But pretty soon, you crawl. But it's interesting that when you think about the progress of a little baby, a little child, the purpose of the energy and effort of crawling certainly is to move from point A to point B. But it's interesting, it's not the end goal. The end goal of even that crawling is eventually to walk. Isn't that interesting? As an adult, you don't go crawling around all over the place. You walk. It's obviously a natural progression that a human being gets to. And what happens, walking is an interesting thing to think about. Walking, when you talk about from a physiologic standpoint, what it actually is from a mechanical standpoint, it's the process of falling and recovering, falling and recovering, falling and recovering, again and again and again. When you walk, and you know you're walking forward, you must physiologically, you have to put forward motion into your muscles so that your body begins to fall forward. But then as that happens, you swing the other leg into position such that it saves you from, of course, falling on your face, right? But it saves you from falling down. But then you rotate on that other foot that you put forward. And then with the back foot, you kind of push off. You create that forward momentum that physics carries you forward, that motion carries you forward. And then you go into another fall, but then before you fall down, then the other leg is brought back forward. So when you think about what it means to walk, it's a real interesting thing physiologically. It is, it's a progress where you fall, but you recover. You don't actually fall all the way down. You go into a situation where you're almost destabilized, but then instantaneously stabilized again, and then destabilized, and then stabilized again. So real interesting when you hear, you know, doctors and those who work about things, when they talk about what walking actually is, that's how they describe it. It's a process where you put yourself into a potentially precarious and dangerous situation, that step before. You still have the one foot on the ground, the other foot is not there yet, so you're falling forward, but the other foot comes and saves you from that precarious fall. and you repeat that process again and again and again. And what happens is that in that process, you wind up going from point A to point B. You actually make progress. You move forward. You go somewhere. And so involved in that process of falling and recovering, potentially putting yourself in a harmful position, but then recovering and protecting from that, you repeat that process, you wind up going from point A to point B. That's a very, what a way to describe sanctification in the life of the believer. In order for sanctification to occur, in order for spiritual growth to occur, you have to be put in a situation that tests the doctrine. You have to allow yourself to be put in a situation that actually tests the doctrine. Otherwise, everything's just theory. It's just not real. It's just theory. It's just all theoretical. But as we go through life, we're forced into that potentially harmful, potentially precarious situation. And so you go forward, but then you bring that other step, that other foot in a place where it's going to save you. That's like, okay, let's trust the Word of God. And so you trust the Word of God. You found it to provide the stability and strength and courage and comfort and insight that you need. And so now life comes along. Again, you're put into another precarious situation. You fall forward. Well, bring the other foot forward. Go back to the Word of God. Trust the verse. See what it says. Find out that it works. Truly, we make that regular, steady progress in the Christian life, but it involves challenge. It demands challenge. It demands potentially, quote-unquote, falling on your face. Okay? But you bring that other foot around to recover so you don't fall. You bring the verses into play. You trust the Word of God. And it's like that foot that provides that stabilization and then that forward momentum to make the next step, to take that next step. Truly, we walk by faith. That regular, steady progress in the Christian life, step by step by step, day by day by day, moment by moment by moment, challenge by challenge by challenge, we make it as we just take one step at a time, one verse at a time, trusting in one verse of Scripture at a time, and then stringing them together, believing what God says. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know what? It's impossible to make progress in the life of a believer if we attempt to make that progress walking by what we see. If we attempt to make that progress in the Christian life by what we see with our physical eyes. If we try to live the Christian life based upon what we see with our physical eyes, you know what, friends? You're going to be utterly, completely discouraged and depressed. And you're going to say, this is just not real. It doesn't work. There's no truth to this at all. Part of the problem, in fact, one of the major problems that the Corinthians were having, is that they were sitting under the leadership of those that gloried in appearance. If you look a little bit further ahead, we won't get to this today. We'll do this probably next week or the week after. But if you'll notice verse 12, in 5:12, he says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you." That's a throwback to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." There were a lot of people at Corinth, the leadership at Corinth in particular, and they were walking by sight. They were glorying in appearance. They were glorying in what they could see. And it's impossible to make regular, steady, consistent progress in the doctrine of in what we call sanctification, the Christian life, Christian maturity. It's not going to happen if you're going to walk by sight. When you look at appearance, it's all vain. It's empty. It's passing away. The outer man perishes. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, Well, why not? What's the problem with walking by sight? What's the problem with looking at the things which are seen? Well, here's the problem. The things which are seen are temporal. That's the problem with walking by sight. The things which are seen are temporal. This world is passing away. And everything in this world is passing away. They say the one absolute thing you can count on in this world is the fact of change. Everything's changing constantly. Okay? Whether it's you, whether it's your circumstances, whether it's your work, your environment, your health, your finances, the government, politics, the world politics, wars, rumors of wars, whatever it might be, the one constant is change. Isn't that something else? And the problem is, if we depend on that, then we're just doomed. This last Sunday at church, I don't know if you had a chance to join us, but if you didn't, go back and listen to the message that we taught on the book of Ecclesiastes, And if you haven't read Ecclesiastes, don't. Okay? No, I'm joking when I say that. But you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you ever on purpose want to get discouraged and depressed, now don't, by the way, but if you ever on purpose want to get discouraged and depressed, go read the book of Ecclesiastes and just stay in it for a long time, okay? Go read the book of Ecclesiastes and just stay in it for a while. Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity, vanity of vanities. You know, his view is all things under the sun. Go back and listen to that message. It's on our website. It was a Sunday school message this past Sunday at church. And that's what the preacher says. As he tries to find the purpose and meaning of life, quote unquote, under the sun, that is apart from divine insight and revelation and so forth, you know, he looks at riches. Is that the purpose of life? Well, the problem is you die and you can't take it with you and leave it to somebody else. He looks at fame. Well, is that the purpose of life? Well, everybody forgets you after you're dead. They don't care about you anymore. He looks at popularity. Same problem. He looks at pleasure. He says, well, pleasure just passes away. He looks at wine. He says, well, that doesn't help. That's only temporary. It messes you up. Well, he looks at sadness and sorrow, and he says, well, in the end, you know, how did that help anything? He looks at politics. He looks at wealth. All these different things that people think the purpose and meaning of life is. And he looks at all of them, and he says, you know, the problem with all of them is this. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse 2, he says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As to the good, so is to the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. And you know what that event is? That's right. It's that you die. He says, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. As Solomon here looks at life, and he looks at life from the viewpoint of, quote-unquote, under the sun, that is, apart from any divine revelation, apart from the Word of God, he says, you know what, there's one event that happens to them all. There's a great king that keeps ruling. There's a great leveler to all, rich or poor, young or old, popular or not popular, male or female, regardless of race, color, creed. And he says the one common denominator of all is death. Death gets everyone. Now, you and I know, because we do have revelation, the Word of God, the source of truth, eternal truth, we know that there is one that death got but didn't keep and couldn't keep. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a clue. That's a pretty good hint there as to why you should trust Him and rest in Him, all right, no one else. anyway, when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I brought that up because, you know, go back and listen to that message. But boy, if you try to walk by sight, you walk by sight, and man, you're doomed. The Word of God says we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's the only way to make regular, steady progress in the Christian life. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What a key passage of Scripture that we certainly need to keep in our minds and our hearts as we seek to truly walk by faith in what God says and rest in what He says, not in what we see by sight. All right, well, we're out of time this morning. We always like to open this up for question and answer. So if you have a question or a follow-up comment, then if you could just raise your hand there, and then we'll give you a few minutes to type your question in, and then we'll give you, and then they'll punch enter, it'll come up on the screen, and we'll be able to address your question or comment there. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Let me do remind you that we will be back again this evening for our next live session. And we're continuing in our series entitled Signs, and we're going to be moving on. We looked at signs in the early Acts and what was the purpose of signs among the apostles in early Acts. Now, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to move fast forward a little bit to what was the purpose of the signs as performed by the Apostle Paul. Why did, if signs have passed off the scenes, why did he have signs? What was that purpose? And hopefully you'll be able to join us for that as well. And then remember, of course, this coming Sunday, I'll actually be up in the Portland area, but we will have our regular services. Eric is going to be doing the Sunday school class, and Rich Davis is going to be doing the second service. So hope that you'll plug in for that if you can. And we trust that you'll enjoy the messages as well. Okay, well, thanks so much for being with us. We certainly appreciate you taking part of your day to join us for the Word of God, join us in the Word of God together. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day. See you tonight. Bye.